You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Well, every office has its own set of rules and etiquette, right? And it certainly is the same in our church office here at Westwood. Now, at this time of year, as you might imagine, the level of activity is ramping up, and it makes interruptions commonplace. Sometimes stuff has to get done, and as Sabrina so generously reminds it, it needs to be done right now. Now, in general, it is a simple system in our office. If your door is open, you are fair game. If it is closed, do not disturb, unless it is a real emergency. And the word emergency can become debatable at times. Sometimes there is that knock on the door, and even though you might be engaged with something else, you answer. And I will say that so far the system has worked pretty well, and we haven't had any meltdowns in the office over that. Although we really never would tell you anyway if it had happened, so. It speaks a lot to who we are and our personalities and our character in the way that we choose to deal with interruptions. Some of us are very malleable, and we are go-with-the-flow type of folks. Others fall apart if things do not happen in a precise and a predictable way. I learned long ago as a pastor and a father of three that unpredictable is the given. It is the way of life. We have no guarantees, friends, as we all know, of what will be ahead of us each day. Sometimes it's the norm, nothing out of the ordinary. Sometimes there are those serendipitous events for which we are very amazed and we become thankful that it happened. But then we all know that there are those days we receive news that is life-changing. It might be that phone that's ringing at 3 a.m. and you dread hearing what is on the other end. Or maybe it's the boss coming in saying, "We need to talk." Too often, it is the doctor saying, "We just received your test results." Can you think of what some of the unwelcome interruptions have been in your life? What are they? Well, I think it's safe to say that this story that the gospel writer Luke recounted of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary was an unwelcome interruption of major proportions. Now, on this third Sunday of the Advent season, it's the day that we normally associate with Mary. In the Advent wreath, we light the pink candle of joy to celebrate the announcement of the impending birth. Now, one of the reasons the pink candle is so important, and maybe not so much so today, is that one time in church history, Advent was considered a penitential season, just like Lent. It was to be a time of reflection and intense preparation, not really a time for celebration. So this one Sunday, the Sunday of joy, served as a break in perhaps the monotony of another penitential season. Obviously, that's a tradition that has pretty much been given up by the church in this country. But some of you may recall coming from traditions where there was not a lot that happened in the weeks before, and it really wasn't until Christmas Eve when everything happened, and the celebration was in that period from Christmas Eve till Epiphany. Mary. She's an enigma, let's face it. For a broad swath of the Christian church, she is venerated. She is called the Mother of God. She is seen to be the intercessor to whom many choose to pray. For those who are not Catholic, we tend to not see the same kind of devotion when it comes to the subject of Mary. The challenge of all of this, of course, is the circumstances surrounding the birth of the baby. Two of the gospel writers choose to say nothing whatsoever about the birth. One of them, Matthew's gospel, tends to deal a little bit more with Joseph and what Joseph was going to do, and is also the place we turn to hear of the visit of the kings, the Magi, Luke's gospel, the one we're looking at this year, is the only one that really goes into any detail whatsoever about Mary. Some of it's probably a familiar story to us, this story today. And when we think of this overall narrative that we know about Mary, what is it? It's one where she comes into our focus when the angel appears to her and says that a child is to be born. And she does not understand how this is to be the case. And then later on, she shares this wonderful song that we call the Magnificat. And then she goes on to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And there she is told by Elizabeth that she is blessed. And finally, we have in the story from Luke that narrative of the trip to Bethlehem where the babe is eventually born. And then throughout the Gospel of Luke and other Gospel writers, Mary continues to appear. That in particular is what Luke remembers. What we make of this story, friends, let's be honest, has been a challenge for 2,000 years. Depending upon the theological tradition you come from, or perhaps the biblical scholar you read, we're just all over the map. There's a case that's been made to take it at absolute face value. There are others who suggest that we have perpetuated a mistranslation for centuries of the word virgin. There are theologians who suggest we're misinterpreting betrothal and what it means, and suggest that Mary and Joseph, according to ancient Hebrew custom, were already married. There are those who say that no, Joseph was not an old man. He was a young man, and the only reason he was turned into an old man was to support this other doctrine that emerged that had no basis in Scripture of Mary's perpetual virginity. Then that gets stacked up to the notion that the Bible tells us about Jesus having brothers and sisters. Well, if you're like me, it starts to make your head swirl a little bit, trying to figure out what's going on here. And it's no surprise that many would like to just avoid this part of the story altogether because it is so fraught with theological landmines. Well, from my vantage point, friends, and I tend to be maybe overly simplistic, it's too bad that we spend so much time on the how of this situation. What if we were to agree that the real story is not about how this birth came about, but the fact that this birth happened? This birth happened, and the result of it was Jesus. The result was Jesus, whose teaching has forever changed our world. If that's not miraculous, I really don't know what is. Let's instead think about what was happening. What was happening to that 13 or 14, 15-year-old girl, and that's what tradition says she probably was, thinking about Mary as a young girl realizing that she was pregnant. To say that this is an interruption in one's life today is probably an understatement. When we find out that a baby is to be born in our modern day world, we know how everything changes. Sometimes it's about moving to a different place or doing a different kind of job, any number of things. In her world and time, given the fact that there were not lots of options, she was having to deal, or at least from what we can piece together in this story, with a lot of stuff going on. Because there appeared to be some question about who was the father of this child. You've got to believe that in a young girl's life, this felt like an earthquake. Well, the gospel writer paints for us a very intriguing portrait of this young woman. We don't see anything about a meltdown here. We don't see anything about anger and rage. She instead is characterized as a young woman with strength, with fortitude, and with faith. The Son of God was to be born into the world by a set of parents who were not the mighty and were not the powerful. They were not people of the royal court, but they were people, according to Luke, of great resolve. People that realized they were going to be a part of something much bigger than them, at least. That is what the gospel writer Luke wanted people to remember in the decades that followed the birth of the child when the gospel was written. God choosing to come into this world as had never happened before, is what was being pointed out by the gospel writer. And it was happening in a way that was not convenient. And it was happening in a way that was not predictable. The angel messenger, we're told, used the phrase that Mary would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. As I was reading that again this week, I thought, I really like that image, and I'd never thought about it that way before. When we come into relationship with God, isn't it a kind of being overshadowed? When we come into relationship with God, isn't it when the Holy Spirit starts interacting with us, we realize that we're no longer really ourselves, but we're something new, a new creation? I think that word overshadowing is a really good word for the times in which we find ourselves. Because I believe as a people of faith, we're very much in need of a huge overshadowing by the Holy Spirit. We sometimes sit and we wonder if the human family as we experience it is something upon which perhaps we should give up. Because it seems that we are so far from loving as Jesus loved. And we might ask the question, why bother? It really shouldn't surprise us, friends, that we find ourselves sometimes in that kind of place. Because you see, what we know about ourselves is that when we're left to our own devices, self-centeredness has a way of creeping in. It has a way of becoming our default modality. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Maybe we have known all along that it is a difficult task, an overwhelming task, to be this person of faith and being a follower of Jesus. And at the same time, we know it is critically important. When we make the choice to open ourselves to loving God and being loved by God, I believe we are overshadowed. Not unlike how Mary was overshadowed. And from our vantage point as followers of Jesus, it is when we love God that I believe we are able to start the real, real work of loving neighbor as self. When we're doing it out of our motivation to love God, it's a lot easier to set the self-centeredness aside. The challenge, of course, is that loving neighbor, truly loving neighbor as Jesus would cause us to love, is counterculture. And we have not wanted to admit that. Loving as God chooses to love us and wants us to love is against the grain. And often it is ripe for ridicule. And I wonder if perhaps that is exactly the kind of Christianity that is needed for this time and this place. Something that isn't so tame. Something that pushes us out of our comfort zone so that real love can be expressed and so that God's Spirit can really be unleashed and at work in our world. Mary, it seems appropriate to believe, was thrust into a situation that was beyond her comfort zone. Being overshadowed by God meant she would be giving birth to a son who was not going to make life easy by any means. Let's face it, following Jesus is an audacious thing. When we think about it, it's not an easy task. And the lesson we have in Mary is that when overshadowed, when responding to the message from the angel Gabriel, she said, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And I like to believe when I read that and I hear that, that this was not words of resignation. Instead, it was speaking of an inner kind of joy, a joy that radiated within her. Because you see, when we are overshadowed by God, I believe we start to experience this concept of joy in a different way. So where is it we can find joy? It's really the same as living a life where we are constantly on the lookout for God, when we are always looking to see where God is at work. You see, it's the same thing with joy. I don't think joy is just something that happens. Joy is something we look for, something we seek. God is at work, and joy is present in this world when friends come together and comfort each other in times of grief. God is at work among the people, and there is joy among those who tirelessly work for justice for immigrants and sojourners, not giving up, but instead remaining steadfast, allowing that Spirit of God to overshadow them. There is joy in the young person who decides to do time in a homeless shelter serving food rather than any of the other many myriad of activities that are available for a teenager to do in our world. There is joy when there is a small group that takes place where people can share feelings and they feel that they can be supported in this common experience of life together. There is joy, I believe, when we come together here in worship, singing or listening to music of the season. Well, perhaps, friends, the real message for us is that part of our Advent preparation is to be on the lookout for joy, to go about looking for the light of joy and where it might be found in the people in the world around us. And there's one thing we're guaranteed. We are probably going to find it in the most unexpected places. You see, joy is not just about things going right. Joy is when we explore and discover where God is at work. My prayer for us this Advent season is that we might be on the lookout. We might be on the lookout for joy, and in that moment, be interrupted, be overshadowed by God's Spirit as we're looking for the light. Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.